Amen. One day
we will be joining Brother West as he sings that song. One day in heaven we will all lift our hands and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. I appreciate that song. Kind of transported me up to heaven. And one day we all get to sing that to Lord Jesus Christ, "Worthy the Lamb." He is worthy, isn't he? He's worthy of every bit of praise we could offer. Well, we're in the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 3 is where we're at. This is our ninth message so far from the book of Genesis. Oh, it's the eighth, I'm sorry. It's the eighth message out of the book of Genesis. And we have seen quite a bit. Now, last week, if you were here, I'm so very thankful that you were. And I was kind of running out of time. There's just so much truth in the book of Genesis, and especially on this concept that we explored, the introduction of sin. And there have been books and books written on the idea of sin and the relationship of sin and human beings and God. And it's very, there's a lot that could be said. But we, basically as we went through it, we understand this, that God created man perfect in a perfect environment with a perfect companion, with a perfect job. And what ruined all that perfection? Not God, but sin. And when man sinned, chose to sin, that ruined everything. Today we're going to kind of pick up where we left off just after Eve had taken a bite of the forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam, who also ate of the forbidden fruit. So stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll start in verse 6, although we already covered that verse to show you exactly what had happened, and we'll go through the rest of our passage today. Verse 6, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." By the way, we mentioned this last week, but Eve was deceived into eating the fruit. Adam chose to do so. Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Ashamed, this is what they did. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Verse 8 now, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said to him, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Adam could have just said, Yes, sir, I did, but that's not what he said. Look what he said. The first two words he said, the woman. The woman. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We'll ask God to bless the reading of His Word. I'll have you be seated at this time. I'll be honest with you, after reading a passage like this, and especially after reading a passage like this, I have to stop and say, Lord, why would you love me? Why would you love man? God gave everything to us perfectly, and we ruined it. We mentioned last week, the reason most people fail instead of succeed is that they give up what they want most for what they want in the moment. Make that personal. The reason that I often fail instead of succeed is because I give up what I want most for what I want in the present. We said this also, the quickest way to lose what you've been given is to give in to temptation. The quickest way to lose what you have been given by God is to follow the temptation of sin. And we also saw this, after Adam and Eve sinned, you'll see that there's nothing that man could do to undo his sin. There's nothing that they could do. They were stuck. They had broken sin. We'll see that as we move on in this passage. There were no gimmies. There were no mulligans. There were no do-overs. You couldn't have another chance. They had sinned. They couldn't take back the fact that they had sinned. I'm just going to say this. Although man had nothing, he could do nothing about that sin. I'm so very thankful for what Jesus would do. I'm very thankful that Jesus came and he died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin. Man created the problem when he sinned. Sin is the problem and Christ is the solution. Sin is the disease and Christ is the antidote. Nothing else will do. The core problem with all humanity is sin, and the antidote for that problem is found only in the blood of Christ. What we learn from this passage today is that sin will always be exposed. Now you might say, Pastor, it sounds like Numbers, the book of Numbers. Be sure your sin will find you out. Yep. Sounds like a lot of places in Scripture that echoes the truth that we see way back in the beginning. We've said it before, I'll say it again. If we want to be able to understand how to live now, we want to move forward, we want to progress with our today, we have to understand the beginning. That's just true of everything. No matter what you want to get into, we're in Sunday nights, we just started a series in the book of Acts. I'll be honest with you, I want to know why the church is important today. Because it seems like it's not as important today as it was, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago. Well, why not? So we're going back to the beginning of church. In the book of Acts, we're seeing how God created the church. What is so important about church? Man, I hope you're here tonight because we're going to talk. This is just an exciting sermon. But the book of Acts tonight, we're going to talk about this. The person that the church was built around. The person that the church loved then, and then in parentheses in my title I said, and still should today. We're going to talk about the person that built the church. I'll give you a heads up. It's not Pope so-and-so, and it's not Pastor so-and-so. His name starts with Jesus and ends with Christ. That's the person of the church. And I'm excited about that tonight. Well, I want to understand about the church. I go back to the beginning. In the book of Acts, it shows how the church was created. I want to understand about life. I want to understand about my gender. I want to understand about my marriage. I want to understand about my purpose. I got to go back to Genesis. I go back to the beginning because God reveals truth in the beginning. How did this world come to be? He shows us in Genesis. And we also see in Genesis, from the very introduction of sin, sin has never been able to be covered up. Your sin will find you out. I think as human beings, we've all come to the same type of thinking. Well, sin is bad. But sin is worse when people know about our sin, right? Well, sin's bad. Sin's bad. It's bad to lie. But it's worse when your lie is found out, isn't it? That's the way we think. Oh, yeah, you know, that fellow who's addicted to drugs or pornography or something, that's bad. But when it's out in the open, oh, that's really bad. Oh, this woman, she's having an affair, oh, that's bad. But, oh, once it comes out in the open and everybody knows, oh, that's just really bad. That, by the way, is a construct of human thinking. Because in the eyes of God, sin is bad from the moment it's done. Because God sees it from the very beginning. And all of our attempts to cover it up, first of all, are never covered up to God. And even amongst others, our cover-ups will not work. You might think it's a modern problem, the cultural issue. Well, yeah, I see that nowadays, preacher. You know, people trying to cover their tracks on the internet, people trying to try to pretend they're holier than thou and have a good church appearance when they really got... This is something that we kind of have generated. It's because of this thinking of the culture where people try to make it like you've got to be church person and this and that. Can I just tell you something? This is an ancient problem. Mastering the art of the cover-up is an ancient practice. How do you know? This happened way back in the beginning. Adam and Eve were trying to cover up their sin, and we still do it today. Didn't work for them, won't work for us. Pastor, just because Adam and Eve did it, I mean, why else do you say it's an ancient practice? I don't remember Moses. Moses killed an Egyptian man. What did he do? Started shoveling sand on top of him. Started burying him in the desert. Just covering up that sin, covering up that murder. Well, he had a good intention. He was trying to save an Israelite, and he wanted to associate himself with God's people. Yeah, but he knew he shouldn't murder someone. So we covered him up, tried to bury that man in the sand. How about Achan? Remember Achan? They travel there. They're trying to be victorious over in the promised land, taking off city after city. They have this miraculous victory in Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. What a victory! And they say, well, let's go take this little city over here. AI won't be a big deal. Let's just take a few men. It'll be no big deal. They go out there. They get just stomped on. They lose some men. What's going on? Well, the Lord said, there's sin in the camp. Somebody done sinned. And they go out to find it out. Lord shows, boom, step by step, they narrow everybody down, comes to Achan and his family. Achan had brought sin in the camp. Because of that, Israel wasn't able to move forward. Sin stopped their progress. And his sin was found out. He was judged. He was judged severely for that sin. He lost his life for that sin. What about David? David, the man after God's own heart. Oh, I love the story of David. And it seems like everybody who brings up David always wants to mention the little black mark on David's record. Don't you know what I'm talking about? I mean, all you can think about is David and Bathsheba. Well, David, he made a mistake. No, he chose to sin. He chose to sin with Bathsheba, and then he thought, man, this is going to be a big problem. Well, nobody knows. Her husband's off at war. We'll just make it like this never happened. He tried to hide the affair. Well, she come talking to him a little while later, said, by the way, King David, I am pregnant with your child. He said, well, this is an issue. We got to cover this up. He brought her husband home from the war and said, hey, I want you to go spend time with your wife, and I want you to, you know, that way everybody, he's thinking to himself, that way everybody will think it's your child, not mine. They won't ask any questions. But Uriah was an honorable man. He says, no, no, no. He said, if my fellow soldiers are out there sleeping in their tent and they don't get to eat good food and they don't get to be with their wife, I certainly won't be doing that. David said, well, come back tonight. David got him drunk. What? David got him drunk. And I'm here to tell you that Uriah was more honorable drunk than David was sober. He still didn't go into his wife. He still didn't go eat a big feast. He slept there with the palace guards. And David said, well, no, I got to cover this up. This isn't working. I got to cover this up. Who signed Uriah's death warrant. Shipped it off to his general, put Uriah in the heat of the battle, Uriah was killed. David said, well, that was covered up nicely. But you know the end of the story, don't you? Who knows how many months that he thought he had covered it up? 8, 9, 10 months, a year? Nathan the prophet comes to him, tells David a story about a man who stole a lamb, killed that lamb for his guest. Even though he had hundreds of sheep, he stole the one poor man's lamb. And then Nathan pointed in David's face and said, thou art the man. David's sin was known. No more cover-up. The lid was blown off. And he realized something. God always knew about my sin. Severe consequences for that sin. Was David able to cover up his sin? No. No. Jonah. I don't want to obey God. I'll rebel against God. It'll be my little secret. I'm going to jump on this boat and run. Run from God. Nobody will ever know. Oh, they knew. About the time they threw Jonah overboard in a big old whale, whoop, pop, yep, that was definitely something he was doing wrong. Yeah, they knew. It was open. It was exposed. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? They had a little scheme. They said, hey, everybody's getting these props in the church for giving their money to the Lord. And hey, let's do this. Let's sell our land and let's keep back some of it for us. But we'll take the good chunk of it. Who knows what percentage it was. But we'll take a chunk of it and we'll give it to the church. And we're going to tell the church and tell the apostles, this is all the money from the land. Maybe Sapphira had a conscience. Said, well, is that a lie? Maybe she didn't. But if she did, he would have said, oh, don't worry about this. This will be good. We'll get some kudos and we'll have some money. This will be great. We'll be on the in crowd with all the other Christians that are giving to the Lord. So they go up and they said, hey, this is all the money for the land. You know, their sin was found out. The Holy Spirit killed him dead on the spot. His wife came in a little later and the apostle said, well, he said that you guys sold this for land. She goes, well, we did. This is how much we sold the land for and we're giving it to the Lord. Aren't we wonderful? Dead on the spot. Their sin was found out. We can cover up our sin. You know, we could go on and on with stories from Scripture. We go on and on with stories from our own history. There's people that have tried to cover up the sin of an affair and only to find that that was not covered up like they thought it was. Some teenagers, some children have tried to cover up a sin from their parents and when it's found out, oh, it's so ugly and painful. You may cover up the sin from your neighbor, thinking you'll be able to do something, get away with it. But sin will find you out, and your sin will be exposed. Cover-ups abound. Think of all the cover-ups, even in our recent history. Bernie Madoff. I heard it said this week, Bernie Madoff made off with a lot of other people's money. But right? He did. He stole a lot of people's money, but he was found out eventually. Mark McGuire. Remember that guy? You remember that guy? You remember Mark McGuire, Cardinals baseball player? I was a Cardinals. I was so excited. Man, he's going to play baseball. He's just a dude playing baseball. This guy's going to be the greatest. But he's not anymore, is he? When you say Mark McGuire, people think, oh, yeah, steroids. His cover-up was found out. Lots of athletes that way. Lots of athletes. Bill Clinton, president of the United States, I understand you may not agree with his policy, but he was the president of the greatest nation on earth. He had an affair. And nobody will know. The whole world does now. No, I'm serious. The whole world does now. Your sins, you can't cover up your sin. I remember that one guy that let me down, probably, I don't know why it bothered me as much as it did, but I used to like that guy. He was a success story. We love success stories. Remember that guy, Subway commercials, you know, Jared? He'd run around and I lost so much weight. You're looking at this guy, he's a spokesman for the commercials. He's got these deals. Like, man, that guy is great. Man, he's my hero. He's the inspiration for many to lose all this weight. And then now he's in jail because he had a sin, an evil sin that he covered up. But your sin will always find you out. We know cover-ups abound. It may even be today there's someone here that's trying to cover up and hide your sin. I'm not accusing you. I'm just stating it's a very good possibility. If Israel was going to learn something, remember, this was given to them. They were wandering through the wilderness. God gave them the Word of God, the eternal Word of God that's still good for us today. But they heard it, and it was good for them at that time. They heard the truth. Your sin will find you. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide. They tried to cover up their sin, and God saw right through them. They need to understand, as they're going through and they're starting to learn to serve God, they're starting to learn and understand the relationship they have between God and the relationship to their sin and God, they need to understand something very clearly. I can't cover up my sin. God in heaven will always see. Your sin will find you out. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says this, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Got two people. All right. You believe the Bible is the Word of God? Amen. Yes, it is. Every word of it's true. And the Bible promises in Proverbs chapter 28 that if you cover your sins, you will not prosper. But pastor, but if I tell a lie here, I'm going to get something better out of it than if I tell the truth. According to the Bible, that's not true. But pastor, I think it'll be better off for me and my wife if I have this relationship with somebody over here. According to God's Word, that's not true. You will not prosper. You will never prosper. Cover up your sin. To move forward, we need to stop covering up sin. Perhaps when they instituted the law, they were given the law. We get through Genesis, we'll see how that happened. The Israelites receiving the truth, receiving the book of Genesis, hot off the press, and they're reading it. They're understanding these things. They're going through and reading the story of Adam and Eve, which they've heard orally for years. And they're going through reading the law. Maybe it just is. And Israelite man, come time for the yearly sacrifice, Israelite man is leading their animal, leading their lamb. And a little boy says, "Daddy, what are we sacrificing that animal for?" Could have been that Israelite man sits down, and I'm just going to imagine his son's name is Ben. Why? Because I hope I have a son named Ben one day. You say, "Ben, let me tell you, let me show you in the book of Genesis the story of Adam and Eve. Little wide-eyed Ben, we're hearing the story. Dad telling him, perfect garden. Were there oranges? Oh, son, there were oranges. Were there apples? Oh, son, there were apples. Were there bananas? No, son, bananas were, that's after the curse, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But, hey, son, and he starts telling about all these wonderful things in the garden. They could eat as much as they wanted. Oh, that must have been a lot of work. No, son, that was it. He had to tend the garden. He had to work in the garden, but it wasn't like it is today. Really? Yeah. They're telling about this perfect situation. And he said, but then this is what happened. He told him the story about how Eve was beguiled and Adam chose to sin and sin just brought this curse on. Then he probably showed him just what we read here in our passage today, how they sinned and they ran and hid in the trees. Dad, did God find them? He probably says something like this, Ben, God never lost them. God knew where they were. What does that have to do with the sacrifices, Dad? He says, well, Adam tried to cover up his sin. He hid, tried to cover up his nakedness with the fig leaves. We'll find out as we continue reading, I think it's around verse 21, where God says, no, that won't do. And he killed an animal and took the coat of an animal and covered them up. This will do. And that today, son, is we kill this animal for two reasons. One is to cover our sin because we aren't going to hide it. We can't cover it up. But this son, this blood of this animal is a covering for our sin because one day someone will come. We call him the Messiah. One day this Messiah will come and he will end this sacrificial system and he will make the last sacrifice that is ever needed. When his blood is shed, We don't need a cover anymore. It'll be cleansed. Perhaps this young man, wide-eyed. Wow. That's why we sacrifice these animals, to show that we don't hide our sin. We deal with it God's way. And that, you know, even, and that we confess our sin when we sacrifice our sin. That was a big part of what they did when they sacrificial system. They confessed their sin at that time. Confessed the sin of the nation. They remembered this story, perhaps back then when they were dealing with Achan's sin. Maybe when they were going through and the people were, who sinned? Who brought sin to the camp? And they're casting lots. They're trying to narrow it down to whose family it was. Maybe somebody's thinking, hey, remember Adam and Eve? They couldn't hide their sin from God. We're going to figure out who did this. God's going to show. We can't cover this up. It may have been they were thinking of this story even during that time. You know, just like in Achan's day, his sin found him out. We're going to find that sin in the camp will affect all of us. Think about that. You know, with Achan, particularly, he sinned. He covered up his sin. Don't you know he stole the Babylonian garment? He stole the wedge of precious, I think it was gold, precious metal, and he hid it in his tent, hiding it. They weren't supposed to touch anything. They're supposed to destroy everything. Now, God did give them spoil from other cities, but that city was to be totally destroyed. Don't touch anything. It's a curse. Don't steal anything. Do all the men know that? Yes, Joshua made it very clear. Achan said, I couldn't resist. I was tempted. We talked about it last week. I was the Lord. I bottled that temptation, I took it, and I hid it. Because of that, it caused the death of several men in the next battle. So they were finding him. They found Achan because of Achan's sin that he had covered up. The whole nation suffered. I'm here to tell you today that if you try to cover up your sin, not only will you suffer, but you can cause others to suffer as well. No, don't take this lightly, because your sin will affect your family. Your sin will affect your church. Your sin will affect those around you. Think about this. You know, sir, if you're covering up the sin of an affair, the sin of pornography, it will affect your home. Isn't that true? Yes, it will. But my wife doesn't know. It doesn't matter. Sin will affect your camp. It will affect your family. But I've got this addiction over here, or I've got this problem over here. I'm really angry, but nobody knows about it. Or I like to gossip, but nobody knows it's me. Whatever the case, if you are hiding a sin in your life and you're not confessing it before God, you're hanging on to that sin, it will affect others. It's a principle we see all over God's Word. We saw it in Achan's life. I'm going to be honest with you. Even as a church, your sin can affect other people in this church. Just like if Israel were going to move forward, they had to go back to the beginning, had to understand they couldn't cover their sin. They had to understand the truth of Proverbs 28, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. We also need to understand that. And if we're going to move forward as a church, we need to make sure that we're not covering sin as well. You know that we can run the newest program, we can get the flashiest signs. We can have the greatest website, we could build a brand spanking new building. I had a dream about that the other day. Wouldn't that be cool? Brand new building. That'd be cool. We could even raise money and have a little coffee shop. Amen. All right. Let's grow and roast our own beans too. Make it authentic. That'd just be good. I'd be for it. I'd donate to the cause. Every Sunday I would. But you know, we could do all of that, and God still couldn't bless our church if we had sin. I'm serious. Do you know that true revivals have never been preceded by programs? We can run all the programs in the world. And I'm not saying they're bad. Programs can be a good thing. Get us in line, get us structured, get us unified. Revival were not preceded by programs. What were revivals preceded by? What are some of the great revivals? What always came before the greatest revivals? Pastor, tell me if you would. Prayer and confession of sin. When God's people's hearts were broken and they were weeping upon an old-fashioned altar there in their seat or at their home, weeping over their sin and saying, Lord, I am sorry, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Pastor, we're already saved. What about God's people that are already saved? They're His children. Oh, we even still need to come before God. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, in 2017, you know, we have the technology, we have some excitement in our culture, in our people today, in our generation. We could really propel this church into the new age. We could see souls saved. We could see people discipled. We could see followers of Christ. Yes, we can, but it's not going to happen with the click of a mouse. I'm not saying, I love technology. You know, if you know me, you know that's true. It's not going to happen with the coolest new program. It's going to happen when God's people get on their knees and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinful person. Our hearts are broken, and we stop trying to cover up our sins, stop trying to pretend we're better than we are." I'm not saying you have to tell me. This isn't a priest thing. No, I'm not a priest anyway. The Bible says all of us are priests. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd to God's flock. Underneath the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, he says in Peter. You have to come to me, air your dirty laundry to me, but you do need to go to God because he sees your heart. Lord, I'm not trying to cover up my sin anymore. What would the difference have been in this story? I wonder if when they heard God's voice in the cool of the day, if they had ran to him and just fell prostrate on their face, say, "Oh Lord, I've sinned. I've messed up. But instead, he showed us human nature, didn't he? Our sinful nature. Brand new sinful nature, by the way, that they had. You say, "Pastor, I don't like to deal with sin in my life." Can I just be honest with you for a little bit? I don't like dealing with sin in my life either. I don't like dealing with sin in anybody else's life. I don't like confrontation. It's not my favorite thing to do, but I've got to. I've got to confront myself. I believe you do too. Unless we deal with sin, we're not going to move any more forward today than Adam and Eve did, hiding in the trees. Pastor, stop it. Just preach some happy sermons, would you? All right, come on, Pastor. Talk about peace and love and joy. Leave somebody else to preach on sin. That's what one famous preacher said. They said, "Don't you think hell and sin are real?" He goes, "Yeah, but I don't feel called to preach on those things. Let somebody else preach on those things." Pastor, why don't you do that? Why don't you just preach on the happy things and the fun? Man, don't you think you could have a bigger flock? I could, but I'd also have a more carnal flock. I think as the shepherd of the church, my job is to tell you the great news, and there's a lot of good news in this book. Hey, man, a lot of good news coming up in the future. Heaven's a wonderful place. I'm telling you what, unless we understand that we as human carnal people need to get on our faces and confess our sin to God, we're not going to be able to move forward. Pastor, why don't I have peace? Why don't I have joy? Why don't I have all the promises of the Christianity? It's not because, you know, you didn't have the right program. It's because you didn't get on your face and confess your sin. That's what we need to get back to. I know that one of the secrets to walking with God in sincerity and in truth is dealing with the sin that my deceitful heart is trying to cover up. I'm going to try to be honest with you, as your preacher. We are a lot like the priest and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Boy, they look good on the outside. You know what Jesus said of them? He said, "You know what, you look good on the outside?" And they did. But Jesus, when he took one look at them, he saw their inside too. He said, "You know what the outside like? It's like a whitewashed tomb. Pretty on the outside, sparkling, maybe some flowers planted. Nice and bright white, but on the inside is full of dead men's bones." Because you got it going on the outside, fellas, but on the inside it's filthy. It's filthy. Jesus, by the way, if this is fun, you do a study on this sometimes. Just read through the New Testament and notice Jesus' response to those who were penitent. In other words, they were sorry. They were humble sinners. They came to God, "I know I'm a sinner." Jesus was incredibly compassionate, incredibly merciful. Like we couldn't even comprehend. We need to take lessons, friends. He was so compassionate to those who had admitted their sin, but to those like the Pharisees who were kind of stuffed up in their pride, he was incredibly direct. We could even say harsh, mean almost. Jesus, when he was dealing with people that refused to confess their sin, they pretended that they were good, that they had no problem, Jesus was very direct. There was one time a woman, she was literally caught in the act of adultery. They dragged her to Jesus, saying, "We need to stone this woman." This woman, I imagine, was weeping and sobbing, knowing her life was about to end. Because under Jewish law, that was the way it worked. Looking up at Jesus with a tear-stained face. Jesus looked at her. I can just imagine the love that poured out of his eyes. He looked up at these men and he said, "You without sin cast the first stone." That's compassion. That's mercy. That's forgiveness. But then he looked at these Pharisees who were so righteous, who were so perfect, who had everything right. He said, "You generation of vipers." My goodness, Jesus. Yeah, see the difference? I think it would do all of us well if we came to the point where we said, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, help me. I need your grace. I need your mercy." We get so puffed up, we're like the Pharisees. No, I didn't read the second part of Proverbs 28:13, and if you're a Bible student, you'll know that it's not just the end. When it says that whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall, I'm sorry, the first part that says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Second part says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. That's a promise too. The first part is a promise, the second part is a promise too. Oh, I know if I cover up my sins, I won't prosper. That's true. But if you confess and forsake your sin, God will show you mercy. I think we all of us need to understand that we need His mercy. Well, what was man's response to sin? This is unbelievable. When Adam sinned, they went from pleasure to a place of pain. They went from abundance to a place where they had to work for just a meager living. They went from harmony to conflict. Went from openness to hiding. That's what we saw in Genesis chapter 3. If you notice when we were reading in our passage, one of the things they did, in verse number 8, they heard the voice of Lord God walking, and they hid themselves. One author said this, sin makes man a coward and an evader. He seeks refuge in half-truths and deceit. When we sin, we often don't like to tell the whole story, just part. Ever happened to you? I'll be honest, it's happened to me. I tell my half. Well, that's why they say, two sides to every story, right? A lot of times we like to cover up the bad parts of us. This is also an interesting concept. We won't explore it this morning, but I want to give this to you to posit in your mind. Think on this for a little bit this afternoon, would you? Sin's consequences were more important to Adam than the heinousness of his wrongdoing. Think about that for a second. He was more concerned with what was going to happen when God found him. More concerned with his consequences than he was concerned with the fact that he just sinned against his Creator, the one who loved him and created him this perfect place for him. We do the same thing. When we sin, we're more worried about getting found out than we are about what we have done before God. So what did they do? Well, it said they made themselves some aprons of fig leaves. You look up the word apron, you might be thinking of like a kitchen apron nowadays. A little less than that, to be totally honest. It's like a belt. It's like a little loincloth. It's not very much. They covered themselves up with some leaves, trying to hide themselves, hide what they thought they could. Oh, this'll do. So kind of cover my nakedness, I hope. We read in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Those coats, the word coats, that was something that covered them all the way, down to the ankles. Pretty covered up. I will say this, and this is not the message, please, this is not why we're preaching this, but I do want to comment on something because this is the first instance of clothing that we see in Scripture. So let's get back to the beginning on clothing. Oh, preacher, don't tell me what I've got to wear and what I can't wear. Not going to do that. But I will say this, that clothes at the beginning were designed to do this. Very simple, cover. Cover. That's what clothes were designed to do. That was the point of clothing. I can just imagine, you know, now God clothed them up with skins, and one preacher said it this way. He said, man, I can just see Adam, the very first father, has some daughters, and daughters about to leave the house, and they didn't put their coats of skins on. They just towed up a little bit of fig leaves, and they were going to go out. He said, oh, no, you're not going out in them fig leaves. Get back in here and put on your coat. I have to imagine that's what would happen. Can I just say this? I think we need some more dads that would do just that today. I think we need some more moms who would example what proper use of clothing would be for their ladies. I'm really not trying to harp on the side, them women are so wicked. There's some men out there who need to learn to put a shirt on, don't you know? There's some men and women that need to understand clothing's supposed to cover. And someone said, well, I've got fabric over every inch of my body. I know, but it's certainly not covering anything. It's revealing. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not trying to pick on people. But I'm trying to let you understand the purpose for clothing at one point in time was to cover you, was to hide, to unreveal your body. I think it's an important thing we understand. That's the very first use of clothing. I think that's an important truth. Say, I'm going to wear clothes. I want to cover. I want to keep my body protected. And there's other scripture principles that we see later on. That's why I said we're not going to spend a lot of time in here. I just want to give you a basic Bible guideline. Pastor, you're going to tell me how many inches my skirt has to be or how far off the shoulder might. No. I'll give you a super basic guideline. You ready for it? Super simple. Your clothes ought to cover you, not reveal you. That work? Your clothes ought to cover you, not reveal you. And that, when you're talking about biblical guideline for clothes, that's the simplest one. Now you can get more into detail. And by the way, parents, you should have some more detail for your children. You ought to give them some clear guidelines. You ought to help them. You say, well, what's a biblical rule? Well, it ought to cover you, not reveal you. Don't wear the shortest shorts possible. Don't wear the tightest pants or tightest shirt possible. They don't do a good job of covering. Do a good job of revealing. Fellas, like I mentioned before, don't. Some guys think, I can go wherever I want in public and show off all my manly muscles. Yeah, and a little bit of gut you got going on too. We don't need to see any of that. Cover up. It's So well, I don't think I can show off what I want. Well, that's the whole point. If we were to go to other principles, this body is not really ours. God made it. We got to cover it. Again, and you can get into details in your own home, and I hope that you do. Adam then tried to hide. Isn't that crazy? Just think about that for a second. Just imagine. They eat the fruit. Oh, no. They make some clothes up real quick and wrap it around. Adam goes, Eve, let's hide. Adam, what? Who are we hiding from? We're the only people on earth. Adam's like, we're hiding from God. If Eve was anything like my wife, she probably slapped him. Are you crazy? Can't do that. And for now we're saying, you can't hide from God. But they heard God walking in the cool of the day. They heard his voice. They heard his voice walking. That's kind of weird. They heard his voice in the garden. Some people say, well, the voice, you know, is the wind of a person's sound. And that's where that word comes from. You look up the roots word and stuff. Could have just been hearing him move, hearing his breath, hearing him. He was in the garden. Don't you know that before man sinned, they literally physically walked with God and spoke to God face to face. Now God came down to have that communion time with him. At the time he was normally going to do that, in the cool of the day, when he walked with them, that was like their time. And Adam heard him. He goes, oh no. It's kind of like me and my brothers. We were a little bit naughty. A little. And one time we got a hold of my dad's shaving cream. So fun. You press that button and all this white foam comes out and it sticks to places. Who thought of this? This is great for kids. So we took this and we decided to make some designs in the bathroom and the shower, and we just had so much fun. And then we heard Dad come in the door. You know that feeling? Oh no. Dad's home. They heard God, and Adam goes, oh no, let's hide. That'd be kind of like me trying to hide. You know how kids do that? They'll jump under their covers, and there's this big lump on the bed, but they think they're hidden. God's walking around, and they're trying to hide from God. Interesting, they went back to the point of their sin. What do you mean? They took the fruit of the tree, and now they're hiding in trees. Interesting to me. But then they were hiding. They were afraid, the Bible said. Did you see that? They were afraid. I want you to recognize something. This is the very first time they had ever been afraid in their entire lives. In their entire existence, they were afraid. Well, God made them afraid. No, no, let's be very clear about this. Their sin made them afraid. Their guilt made them afraid. They were afraid for the very first time in their life. God said, where art thou, Adam? Where art thou, Adam? He knew where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to know he was looking for him. He then calls them up. We're not going to get into the actual curses today. We'll do that not next week, but when we get back into our Genesis series. But I do want you to notice a few things about what God did and didn't do. Catch this. When God addressed their sin, number one, he did not overlook it. Number two, he did not give them another chance. We could just pause right here and say, it may be a good thing. Okay, not maybe. It would be a good thing if some parents took to God's parenting style. See what I mean? Oh, it'll be okay, son. Just don't do it next time. What do they learn? There's always a next time. Oh, I'll forgive you this once, and this once turns into this seventh time. I think it'd be good, maybe. I'm not trying to be strict or rude, but come on. God didn't overlook sin. When there's sin, it needs to be dealt with. And I think even little children need to understand, they need to learn to confess their sin. Because as we get older, we have a God that we're responsible to. We need to learn to confess our sin to God. Notice also this, that God went to the man. He didn't go to the serpent. Didn't go to the woman. He didn't say, Eve, where art thou? He didn't say, devil, where art thou? He said, Adam, where art thou? We already talked about this, how God set up the structure of authority. This isn't demeaning anybody, but I will also let you know, some kind of men like, God made man, and man's supposed to be authority. We've got all this authority. With authority comes an equal amount of responsibility. Now get this. Well, I've got to run my home, right? Yes, and he's giving you authority as a tool to fulfill that responsibility. Same thing for ladies. He's giving you authority to fulfill your responsibilities. So who does he go to when he's dealing with this sin in the garden? Well, he'd probably go to Eve, because Eve's the one that took the fruit. He went to Adam. Adam had to bear the responsibility first. And I'll just be very, very honest with you without trying to get into too much other parts of the scripture that we could easily go to. Sir, you are responsible for your home. Well, I let my wife, no, I'm sorry, that won't fly with God. He'll come to you. Does that mean my wife's less important? Oh, no, not at all. We're not trying to go there. I'm just trying to say when God is going to hold someone accountable, he's going to talk to you first, sir. Will she be held accountable for her actions? Of course she will, but he's going to talk to you first. You are responsible. If your family isn't walking with God, your family's choosing to stay away from God's house, he'll come talking to you, sir. Yes, he will. Just like he did with Adam, it is your responsibility to lead and guide your family in the way that he would have you to do it. Well, I'm not going to do it the way you want me to do it, preacher. I didn't say you had to do it the way preacher said. You have to do it the way that God said. Be careful to look at the Word of God. Lead your family in the way that God says to lead it. As your preacher, I'm going to do my very dead level best to tell you what God says and try to help you make that decision for your home. But you need to get alone with God and say, this is what God wants for us. I will give you this for free. You ought to teach your family to love God more than the things of this world. You ought to teach your family to love the people of God. Have them come to church. Lead them. Well, my wife dragged me to church. Shouldn't be that way, sir. Shouldn't be that way at all. You should lead your family. Talk about something else, preacher. All right, well, we got to because we got to move on, but that's a good truth. He holds you accountable. God didn't push the panic button, send the angels in to do a redo. Get them sinners off the face of the earth. We'll start again with new ones. We won't have Adam and Eve. We'll have a couple other people. We'll name them, you know, Nate and Katie. That's a great name, don't you think? And we'll start over again. I'll tell you what, if they started over with Nate and Katie, we'd have done the same thing and probably a whole lot sooner. God knew that. He didn't hit the panic button. God came to man and man ran away from God. Adam surrendered his integrity. That's why he began to worry. That's why he began to hide. And I'm also going to say this to you. When you surrender your integrity, that's when you begin to worry a little bit. That's when you want to hide. Oh, no, what's this person thinking of me? What if they say this on Facebook? What if someone says this? What if they tell my boss? What if they tell my mom? The best way to live a worry-free life, at least as far as sin is concerned, don't surrender your integrity. Do your very best. And when you do sin, confess it. Go to God and say, Lord, I'm wrong. Forgive me. Give me your mercy. Help me live right. God said this. Notice this. We're almost done, but please catch this. God said in verse 11, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? God said, who told you that you were naked? Adam could have just, he said, did you eat of the fruit of that tree? Adam could have, and I think should have, just said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I did. I'm so sorry. The first words out of his mouth were, the woman. I can just see him pointing. Maybe even stepping away from her. You see how that works? You know, his wife is standing here. He could have just done this. The woman. Just even creating that natural distance says something, doesn't it? The woman. I just imagine that's what he did. The woman that thou gavest me, she took the fruit. She gave it to me, and I ate. Do you know that when you're sinning, it's always somebody else's fault in your mind? Well, if the government would just, well, if my mom would just, well, if my husband would just, well, if my friends would just, well, if my coworkers would just, well, if my boss would just, I'm telling you, if the president would just, it's always somebody else's fault. But when God looks at us, he doesn't ask us about somebody else. He asks us, what about you? And until we learn to accept responsibility for our own sin, we're never going to be able to move forward. Patrick, that's kind of bleak, but it's true. I need to tell you that because it's true. And I'm not saying that because there's no way that, oh, no, I'm never going to move forward. No, I'm asking you, get right with God. Get your sin taken care of. Say, Lord, I need to move forward. I want to move forward in my Christian walk. I want to move forward in fellowship with you. And I know I got to get right with you. I got to get my sin taken care of. Lord, I'm going to confess my sin. If you don't start taking responsibility for your sin, you can't move forward. He blamed the woman. And then, did you notice? Here, let's read it word for word. It's in Genesis chapter 3. Notice what he said when he said the woman in verse 12. He said, the woman, not just the woman, whom thou gavest to be with me. Hey, who's he blaming now? He's blaming God. Watch out. You hadn't given me this woman, Lord. Excuse me? Sometimes we do that too. Well, if God was just a little bit more fair, well, if God was just a little bit more kind, well, if God wouldn't do things this way, no. We need to take responsibility for our own sin. And when I was reading a book this week, and this fellow said that he was talking to people, and he said, well, hey, I want you to come to church with me. I don't want to go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. Church is full of hypocrites. Christians are all hypocrites. He said, well, that's absolutely true. We're all hypocrites. He said, but really, everybody's a hypocrite. And surely you're not saying you're the only one who's not a hypocrite in the whole world, are you? Oops. Right? Sure. Yeah, oh, there's hypocrites in church. Well, you're a hypocrite too. Oh, that's mean, but it's true. We're all not always showing what we are. What we need to do is start taking responsibility. Can't blame it on hypocrites. Can't blame it on church. Can't blame it on... Stop blaming the preacher. Stop blaming the church. Stop blaming the deacon. Stop. Don't even blame the guy that truly messed up. This preacher once burned me. He was a jerk to me. I'm sorry about that. I really am. And I guess what? I'll make mistakes too. You know why? Because I'm in the same flesh that you are. But that preacher that hurt you? Not his fault, you're in sin. Oh, will he be held accountable? Yes, he will for his responsibility, but you're going to be held accountable for yours. Yeah, well, you know, this person, I really looked up to this person, and then they had an affair with their secretary, and now they're, oh, it's just ruined, and that just ruined Christianity for me. I'm sorry, did Jesus change? He didn't. But they, stop it! I'm not trying to be mean here, but that's what God said. Don't be pointing fingers. Put that finger back here. It's my responsibility. But if my friends hadn't given me drugs, stop it. Did you take the drugs? But they're the ones who got me to know. What did you do? We need to come before God, and we need to learn to own our own responsibility and say, Lord, I sinned. Forgive me. I ask for your mercy. I want to move forward in my relationship with you. I want you to cleanse me and make me right again. This world is all about covering up your sin, but this book is all about confessing it, getting it right before God. When we run from God, we often end up running to a bad place. Just ask Jonah. He'll tell you. Because you don't want to live in the belly of a whale for 3 days. And listen, you don't want to live in a frustrating condition of life for any length of time as you're running from God. There's a good example of this, an illustration I heard. There's a burglar in Belgium. And he was burglarizing a home, and the owners came back. Well, he got scared, and he skedaddled out of that house, and he's running. He goes out the back door. They were coming in the front, and he's running. He can hear that they're kind of alarmed and they're looking for him, so he jumps over, he scaled, this is for real, true story from what I've read at least, he scaled a 9-foot wall and plopped down on the other side square in the middle of the local jail. That's kind of funny, preacher, it is, but it's a great picture of what happens to us when we run away from our accountability, our responsibility. I don't want to take accountability for my actions. It's not about me, and I keep running. I'm just going to end up in a worse place. That's just a great picture to me of exactly what happened. We run. We don't want to own up. We point fingers. Nah, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. I don't want to tell the whole story for the sake of time, but I was reading John Ortberg in his book. He wrote of a great illustration. His wife got a brand new mauve sofa. And I just remember that because the name is just kind of funny. It's a mauve sofa. And this beautiful mauve sofa, she got this back in. She says, all right, she got the kids lined up, little kids, 2 and 1.5, and a little tiny baby. And said, all right, okay, kids, nobody touches the mauve sofa. Of all the couches in the house, thou mayest freely sit. But of the mauve sofa, thou shalt not sit on it, lest thou surely die. Kids understood not sitting on the mauve sofa. Well, one day, there was a red stain on the mauve sofa. This red stain, it was a jelly stain. She lined up the children. She actually said, first she called the furniture store, and they came and looked at it, and they said, this stain's not coming out. She lined up the children. She said, children, do you see the stain on my mauve sofa? Do you see the red stain, the jelly stain on my mauve sofa? Who did this? The oldest child. Wasn't me. Must have been her, pointed to his little sister. They were all bickering back and forth, and the author, John Ortberg, the husband of that wife, he said, I was feeling for them in their plight. He said, because none of them wanted to admit to it, and I understood why, because I was the one who put this red jelly stain on the sofa. Poor kid, I hope he told his wife one day, save those poor kids, but you know, that's kind of like us too, isn't it? I don't want to be the one to admit that I was the one who stained that sofa. The truth of the matter is this, every one of us has stained the sofa. Every one of us has the stain of sin in our heart. I don't know where you're from. I don't know how you came to be here this morning. I'm thankful for everyone that's with us. But it might be that you came to be here and you say, I'm glad to visit. I'm glad to be here in this church, in this house of God. You know, God's wonderful people. These are nice people. Hey, man, I think they're nice people too. Thank you. But you know what? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, I want to tell you that you do have a stain. You have a stain in your soul and you can't scrub it out. Pastor, I'm a good person. I'll just keep scrubbing on it with good works and one day I'm sure I'll get it to fade enough. It doesn't fade. Sin doesn't fade. Oh, I'll be a good person. I'll come to church. Hey, I put money in the offering today. A little extra soap on that, huh? Put all the soap you want on that stain on that sofa. It wasn't coming out. Same thing is true. you and me. You can do all the kinds of good works. You can do baptism. You can go out and do love works and help out your neighbor and mow the invalid's lawn. You can do all of these things. You can't scrub out sin. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everyone has sinned. There's no way out. There's no escape. It's pretty down, preacher. Got any good news? Well, I do, as a matter of fact. In fact, I'll just mention it here because we're going to get to it in a few weeks. But look at Genesis chapter 3 again. In the very chapter that there is the fall, in verse number 15 is the very first promise of a Redeemer. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to the serpent now, Satan. "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's going to come a day, my creation here, about this serpent, Satan, there's going to come a day, yes, you're going to bruise his heel, but the only way you're going to bruise his heel is when he is using his heel to crush your head. How about that, Satan? You're going to be destroyed. And it's going to come from the seed of man. You're going to see the word seed all throughout the book of Genesis, where Jesus Christ one day came in through the seed, humankind, all God, all man. God saw we had a problem. He was promised. He came. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. He never got a stain. Why? Because he's God. Never sinned. But he allowed men to take him to the cross because he knew a blood sacrifice was necessary. And he shed his blood. He didn't do anything wrong. Why did he do it then? Because he loved you. And you couldn't wash out your stain. There's only one thing in the world that can wash out that stain, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And he shed that blood, and he offers it freely to you. He says, "If you want that stain gone, I can take it away." "Well, it's okay, God. I'll try to work it my own way." "You don't have to." "No, you don't understand. I did have to." My dad used to ask this question all the time. There were a lot of Roman Catholics over in Zambia, Africa, where we served as missionaries, and they would teach that you can work enough, you can do enough sacraments, at least the ones over there did. And my father would talk to him, and he said, "Please listen to me. If you can earn your salvation, why did Jesus die? If you can scrub out your sin, why didn't he just leave you to it? He came because you couldn't. He wants you to have his blood to cleanse you from your sin. How do I do that? How do I get that?" The Bible says it's very simple. This is one man asked that of Paul. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16 and verse 30, verse 31, he said unto them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Simple verse, simple truth. Can't be that simple. Well, let's see what John 3:16 has to say about it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Are you telling me it's as simple as that? All I have to do is believe? Yes, it's not really an all you have to do kind of thing. It is all that you must do. All of your trust, all of your hopes, everything is banking on the fact that Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. If you're willing to do that, then he's willing to save you. You'll come to God and say, "I know, I will admit, I will not try to cover up my sin. I will not try to pretend that I'm good enough. I will not try to pretend that my works can save me. I won't try to pretend that my religion can save me. I won't try to pretend that my baptism can save me. Lord, I'm done covering up. I need you to cleanse me of my sin today." He'll do it. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm here to tell you this morning, if you'll come, and you don't have to come forward. You can pray right where you're sitting. You can just call up to God right where you are right now. You don't have to wait for anything. "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I want you to save me from my sin." The Bible says in John chapter 1, "As many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You will be his child." Can't lose it. Everlasting life means forever. You have a home in heaven. "Well, I'm already saved, preacher." As a Christian, you may be out of fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9 that I quoted earlier, that was written to Christians. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That was written to Christian people. Maybe you have a sin that is hidden or something that is covered up. "Oh, pastor, I don't have a big sin like, you know, an affair or pornography, or I'm not stealing from my boss." Maybe you've got some anger in your heart toward your spouse or your kids and you haven't confessed that to God. He sees that. Your sin will affect you. There's sin in the camp. It'll affect you. Maybe there's something in your life. You say, "Well, I know it's a sin. I just don't want to deal with it. I'm just going to keep going until God finally forces me to stop." Oh, you don't want that, my friend. You don't want all the pain and the baggage that sin carries with it. I'm here to tell you two things, Christian. Number one, you cannot prosper by covering up your sin 1 minute longer. There's something that's been hiding in your heart. Oh, well, you get it right. You don't have to tell me. This is not about some kind of confessional thing. Not to me. But you do need to confess to God. But doesn't he already know? He knew where Adam was. But he said, "Where art thou?" Because he wanted Adam to speak up. And he's calling out to you right now, where are you? Where art thou? He wants you to speak up this morning, to get on your knees, perhaps right there in your pew. In just a minute, I'll have somebody come play the piano. We'll have some nice music, some thoughtful time. There'll be no talking, just some music playing. And maybe during that time, you can just kneel right there in your pew and you can say, oh Lord, forgive me of my sin. Pastor, I don't have any big sins. I'm a pretty good person. Oh, stop it, you Pharisee. Stop it, you whited tomb. I don't need to pray and ask God to confess my sins. Stop it. Pharisees did. They're a whole lot more righteous than you are. I think all of us need to just humble ourselves and say, oh Lord, show mercy to me. I think every single Christian could stand and get on their knees this morning and say, oh Lord, I confess my sin. I want to be right with you. Help me to be in fellowship with you. You say, that's the first thing, that I can't prosper when, for covering my sin 1 minute longer. What's the second thing? The second thing is this. If you do confess and forsake your sin, you will find mercy with God. That's a promise. That's a promise. The key to God's mercy is not found in the level of sin you've committed. Huh? No. God's not more merciful if you've done a less version of a sin. The key to God's mercy is not found in the level of intensity of your sin. It is found in simply this. It's in your response to sin. Will you come to Him? Will you humbly come and confess your sin to God? Before you talk yourself out of coming forward and dealing with sin today at this altar or on your knees in your pew, let me ask you to consider this. Even a small sin that is unconfessed can bring great disaster. Revivals do not happen personally or corporately until there's a genuine and open repentance of sin before God. Why do you have a revival meeting, preacher? Really? So that we can just humble ourselves and get right with God and let God do something great in our lives. We have 4 nights of preaching in a row. What? Crazy. Yeah, hopefully the Word of God can get into our hearts, show us what we need to see. Would you go before God this morning and ask Him to search you and show you your sin? Would you confess your sin before God this morning and get back into fellowship with Him? I'm going to ask everybody to stand. The heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to have somebody come up, play some music. We're not going to sing a song this morning. We normally do that in case you want to take part. But today we're just going to have the music play. Just have the music.